open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Book of Revelation, chapter 19 is again the second coming of Christ, where he comes as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we want to look at that. And so again, as we look at Revelation chapter 20, we have a new beginning. And we're talking about, again, the millennial reign of Christ. That's an important doctrine, again, for Baptists, for Bible believers. And we believe in a literal millennial reign, which is 1,000 years, where Christ will rule and reign on this earth from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem on the hills of Zion. And again, that's an uncommon belief, again. Protestant denominations do not have that in their doctrine, none of them. Catholics, again, Roman Catholics come from, carry again into all the Reformed religions. False teaching about the millennial reign of Christ. And they spiritualize it and say that today we are living in the reign of Christ. And again, as we understand our Bible, no, there is coming up an end time where Christ will rule and reign over this old earth. So let's go ahead and take our reading in chapter 20. And just before we do that, let's go ahead and read starting in verse 19. We'll end the Battle of Armageddon in this reading and begin again the millennial reign of Christ, reading in Revelation chapter 19, starting in 19, and then read on into chapter 20. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And you follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's holy word. Again, a section of scripture that has been allegorized out of most Bible theologians' teachings. And again, is left here for us to hold on to Bible truth with a literalness that's given here in this section. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That again is a culmination, the end of what's called the battle that's in the valley called Armageddon, and called the Battle of Armageddon. Look at chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him my Bible says 1,000 years. Is that what your Bible says? And bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more until the... My Bible says 1,000 years. Is that what your Bible says? Mm-hmm. Until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ. Does your Bible say 1,000 years there? Amen. And they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Is that what your Bible says? Right. Notice again, this is the first resurrection. And if you want to be part of the first resurrection, you have got to have a second birth. Let me say that again. If you want to be part of the first resurrection, you have got to have a second birth. Those who have only got one birth are going to be part of the second resurrection and of the second death. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years, there it is again, are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up unto the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. It's interesting that the biggest battle in the world, this would be like World War, at least World War IV. This is the biggest battle of the world. All the nations here are again gathered against Jerusalem. And look how it ends in one short phrase at the end of verse 9. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Father, praise you again and thank you for the 1,000 years that's before us in our study today, as we would look again at the millennial reign of your Son. I pray again, Father, that you'd just touch our heart and cause again that we'd not be left behind and that we would be ready. We'll give you the praise now as we'd ask it in the name of Christ and for his name's sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And if everyone could get into a position where they can see the slides that are before us, I want to go ahead and teach again. Rather than preach today, I want to teach a little bit again, as we have been doing in our hunt for the last October Bible conference, about the millennial reign of Christ. After our Bible reading, someone could probably tell me what millennial means.
1,000 years, okay? So millennial means 1,000 years. And that's how long this reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be. Is there any doubt that it's going to be 1,000 years? Did you get enough emphasis that there's 1,000 years here? Again, the Roman Catholic Church throughout the whole book of Revelations, all Protestant and Reformed religions throughout the 20th chapter, and here's what they say. Well, yeah, but a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And so if you ever hear that coming from, again, a Protestant, again, they do not believe in the rapture of the church. They do not believe in the dispensations of your Bible. And they believe in a covenant theology. And they do not believe that Israel will ever be put back into the land nor regathered. And they do not believe that Jesus is going to rule and reign from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. They believe none of that. And they set all of that aside and they disregard what we've read here in Scriptures very literally and very plainly, speaking about the millennial reign of Christ. And so notice here in Psalms chapter 2, we looked at in our Sunday school time, talks again about the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning from the hills of Zion. He is going to do it, or else God did misled us in that chapter, and he has not. So we want to look here in this outline at the promised king on the promised throne in the promised city. We want to look at the temple of the millennium, and I don't know if we'll have time to get to all of that today. And we want to look at what life is like in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon this earth. Psalms 2 says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." You're familiar with the verses around Christmas time that says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, his name shall be called," this child that is born shall have a name that is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then verse 7, sometimes we don't quote this, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it
with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. If you are a Bible believer, then again, understand that, hey, this is an assured thing. This will happen. And we have the promises of God on that, even there from Psalms and from Isaiah. The millennial kingdom is a literal kingdom. Jesus in the flesh could not set up this kingdom nor sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, but Christ can. Let me say that again in slow motion. Jesus could not do this, but Christ can. You understand the difference? Jesus is a child that was born in Bethlehem and grew up in the flesh. But Christ gave his life and was crucified and died, and he rose again the third day, victorious over death. And so we want to be careful again whether we're talking about Jesus. A lot of people believe in Jesus, but don't believe in the Christ. You got to make that distinction that Christ is the one who died on the cross and he is going to live forever. He is going to fulfill the promises. Remember the disciples in the book of Acts. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. The millennial kingdom is going to be the seventh and the last of the dispensations. If you read through your Bible carefully, you'll notice there are periods of time where God deals with man in different ways. And so this, again, is a dispensations or a period of time where God has some rules for man. I've listed them out here again if you aren't familiar with them. Innocence was in the Garden of Eden, then conscience, remember Cain and Abel, lived under doing what their own conscience told them. Then man's governance was after the flood. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. There were some rules about how to govern ourselves. And then promise, God chose Abraham as his chosen nation. And then law given at Mount Sinai in 1492, by the way. Anyone else know what happened in 1492? We got all these students here. Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And in 1492 B.C., is when Mount Sinai opened up and the law was given. So a good way to remember those two. And so that's the covenant of law. And then we have this covenant or dispensation of grace where we live today ever since Calvary. It's never been easier for a man to approach heaven. It's never been easier to secure everlasting life than it is right now in this day and age that we live in this time of grace, an age of grace. The six previous dispensations end in man's failure. The six previous dispensations all end in man's failure. And so we got some lessons going on here about man's relationship with God. Innocence, of course, ended with disobedience and they were cast out of the garden. Conscience ended when the firstborn is a first degree murderer. Should I say that again? The firstborn of all mankind became the first degree murderer. Cain, again, murdered his brother. And it brings about the world flood, the age of conscience. And then man's governance. And man says, I'm going to be like the Most High God. And he built a tower so that he could ascend unto God and be like the Most High God. And it ended in the Tower of Babel. The dispensation of promise, Abraham's seed, ended up in bondage in Egypt, in bondage to the world. Then the dispensation of law. Listen to this. Law, I want you to think about this. Law became the legal means they used to crucify the only begotten Son of God. Isn't that something? Man failed under every one of these dispensations. How do you suppose it's going to go for the age of grace? Well, again, if you listen to the teachings of the Roman religion, they say that they're going to usher in the kingdom age and they're going to convert the whole world. But again, the Bible says that as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's the way it's going to be at the end of the age of grace. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in our day, in the end of the age of grace. So I put here, evolution created the world. That's what man believes. They're bowing down to the God of Mother Earth. They're bowing down to the God of random selection and survival of the fittest. And they have an utter disregard for God. That's a society that we live in today. That's a society that's in control of our society. And again, understand that the age of grace is going to end with a rejection of God's grace and His plan of salvation. That's why there's more chairs here than there are people even today. The millennial kingdom follows a full restoration of Israel. All 12 tribes. The only begotten Son, the Lamb, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, setting up His throne on the throne of David, on God's holy hill of Zion, in the city of Jerusalem. These are all literally fulfilled. And if you believe that, the Christian world of America will call you Zionists, because you believe again in Israel being set up. And they despise that. And they despise what we're teaching here today. That's Christendom, and America despises that. And so again, be careful to understand that we believe the Bible, and we believe it very literally, and it is all promised repeatedly in God's Word. Let's look a little bit at this kingdom age that's promised to exist here on this earth. The transition into the millennial kingdom dispensation begins after the rapture of the church that we've already looked at in a previous study. It includes the promised regathering of all of Israel into the promised land. And it is after the 7 years of tribulation that's poured out on this world. And even in our reading today, it was after the Battle of Armageddon and the culmination of all that tribulation period. And so again, we know that a lion's going to lay down with the lamb. I got a wolf here laying down with the lamb. That's in there as well. And this isn't really in the Bible, but I'm sure it's going to be there again. Again, there's going to be all kinds of wildlife in kindness, living together in unity again. And though people try to make that existence today, it's going to happen during the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is challenging to the imagination. There's so many promises about it in Scripture, but it is assured in Holy Scripture, and it will happen. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. All nations will answer to Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched corn shall become as a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons which eat slay, there shall be grass and reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those that the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err or enter therein. And so we have again the lion and the lamb. Boy, we got so many pictures of lions and lambs. I want you to point out that the communist countries who denied again the existence of God said they could make lions exist with lambs. And they did. They bedded down lions with lambs. And they, what wasn't known is they replaced the lamb each night again so that he'd start over again the next day. But no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Again, there we have again the Wailing Wall in Israel. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's going to be a time of unbelievable dimension. It's going to be a time, again, as we read the promises, we can hardly comprehend what it's going to be like to be in that kingdom age. The closing of the book of Isaiah 66. Isaiah has 66 books, 39 in its beginning part and 27 in its second part, very much like the Bible. And so we find the very closing book, chapter of Isaiah, and it says, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." All flesh, every nation, every peoples, every kindred are going to come before the Lord in His kingdom and worship Him. And then it says this, a troubling verse, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. I don't know how this is going to work, but during the millennial kingdom of God, we're going to have the ability to look into hell and see the anguish that is going on there, and it is going to cause that we would worship. And there's a verse again that illustrates that. And so again, we understand that the millennial kingdom is going to be a tremendous thing here on this earth, and God himself is going to rule and reign sitting in Jerusalem, ruling the whole earth. You and I will rule and reign with him, even as we read from the scriptures today. The millennial kingdom can begin, before the millennial kingdom can begin, the aftermath of a 7-year tribulation must be cleaned up. Armageddon ends with the beast and the false prophet gone, exactly as we read from Isaiah chapter 19, and they're cast into hell. Because, again, the beast and the false prophet are cast into hell, they're probably not demons. They are probably human. And again, there's another time when angels are cast into hell. There's another time when Satan is cast into hell. And so we look at the beast and the false prophet. I want you to think about that again. Raised up out of the sea again, out of the multitude of the people. And so probably the beast and the false prophet are actually connected with the Antichrist and human in nature. So Armageddon ends with a great slaughter, the Bible says, as we read that the remnant was slain. And Revelation chapter 20 begins with the chains are aligned for Satan. So Satan, again, is put into chains, and Satan is cast into the bottomless pit. And there he's locked up for 1,000 years. A literal 1,000 years. I don't care if a day is as 1,000 years and a 1,000 years is a day. It's going to be a literal 1,000 years. The millennial reign of Christ will be a millennium. It seems obvious, but for the Roman and Reformed, we must say it out loud and we must say it again and again. The millennial reign of Christ will be the 1,000 years, and it is one of the dispensations of Christ, with an emphasis on the 1,000 years, even as we read it from the Scriptures. 7 times in 7 verses there that it's going to be 1,000 years long. And so again, as we look at that, that's why we have a millennial, 1,000. In Greek, it's, I forgot my Greek, it's called a chileni. It's called a chilion. A chilion in Greek is 1,000 years. And so it used to be called by the Catholic Church, they would scoff and laugh at the Chileans who believed in a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we were Chileans, now we're millennialists, using the Latin word rather than the Greek. So an allegorist will say 1,000 years is as a single day. That is, again, out of the Bible in Psalms chapter 90 and verse 4 and 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. However, it has nothing whatsoever to do with the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so we are using a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. We are not using Roman allegory for our interpretation of the Bible. The land, the Bible says, is left desolate after the 7-year tribulation, and it must be healed. Ezekiel 47 talks about a river which flows through the land, and every place the river touches, it shall be healed, and it shall live. There's a people that are left desolate, and they must also be healed and have a healing. There's going to be more women than men, Isaiah 4 says, and in that day 7 women shall take hold of 1 man, most of the men killed off in the battle. And there's going to be weapons beat into plowshares. And again, that's a verse that's often quoted in this day and age saying there will be peace on earth. No, there's not going to be peace. On earth, there's going to be division. The Bible says in Ezekiel 39 that the weapons are going to be burned for 7 years during the first part of the millennial reign of Christ, where all the peoples, again, will use that for the energy to save Mother Earth and cause global warming. Isaiah 32, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and assured dwellings and a quiet resting places. Isaiah 33, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is far off. Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue thou canst not understand. It's going to be a land of beauty, and notice again the rivers that will flow through it. Look upon Zion, it says in 33:20, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, and he shall save us, the Bible says. The place of unquenchable beauty is going to be. We see the beauty of this world, and it can't compare to a world that's not under the curse that this world is under. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. All nations of the world will annually report to and regularly answer to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ the righteous. As we picture again Mount Sinai, understand that it's going to be greater than that. O Zion that bringest good things, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And so we see again the millennial kingdom of God is beyond our description, is beyond our comprehension, but it is going to be here upon this earth and is going to last for that literal 1,000 years that's described in the Bible. Those who believe the inerrant, infallible, verbally inspired Bible and refuse the Roman allegories, allegoricals, know there is a millennial temple. There is a millennial priesthood. There is a animal sacrifice during this millennial reign. A lot of questioned how that could be. How can we have the sacrifices after the sacrifice, the Passover lamb, the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth is our sacrifice? In the Old Testament, sacrifices look forward to what the Lamb has done. In the millennial sacrifice, we'll look backward to the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. There will be a temple as described, and here's an artist's rendition of it. I checked the dimensions on that, and again, being an engineer, sketched it all out, made sure everything was dimensioned. That's roughly what it would look like, and all the dimensions and everything that's in there is given in description in the book of Ezekiel to describe a temple that's going to look like that. There's a couple interesting things about this temple. One is that when it sets on the hills of Zion, the dimensions of this temple right here is bigger than all of the city of Jerusalem. Yea, it's bigger than all the hills of Zion. It will not fit on Jerusalem's Temple Mount. It will not fit on Jerusalem's Mount Zion. And that includes three mountains, Mount Moriah, Mount Golgotha, and the hills of Zion. Again, those three combined aren't going to be big enough to hold this temple. In fact, if we look, here's the city of Jerusalem shown, and here around the outside is the dimension of this temple that's described by God. And so, again, before this could ever happen, whoever would believe that, again, you could level all of that mountain and cause, again, that the temple would be there, I would believe it, okay? With man, things might not be possible, but with God, all things are possible. There are some absolutely impossible things that you and I believe in the Bible just because they're there. And again, we might not have a good answer to how that's going to happen. But again, understand that the Bible says for sure that it is going to happen. And so as we look again at all the verses, I'm going to skip through a bunch of these again that cover all the verses. And how does it end? How does the seventh dispensation, we looked at the six dispensations and saw that they all ended in failure on man's side. How is the seventh dispensation where Christ is ruling and reigning in this world from the Jerusalem, how is that going to end? Satan's going to be loosed and he's quickly going to gather together a huge army and they're going to march against God in the city of Jerusalem. There's going to be a rebellion against God, much as man has always been in rebellion against God. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth Gog and Magog, and gathered them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And we saw their destruction. And then in verse 10 that we didn't read, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and that shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Thus ends the millennial reign of Christ. What happens next? After the millennial reign of Christ, we find that there's a new heaven and a new earth, but that cannot proceed until there is a great white throne judgment. And that's what's given it again in our Bible. And there the dead shall be raised and shall appear before God. And that is the second resurrection. Remember it said, blessed is he that doesn't have part of the second resurrection, because when you do, you're part of the second death. How are you going to avoid the second resurrection? You need to be born twice to be part of the first resurrection. You need to be saved from the wrath to come that we've looked at here for several weeks already. You need to be saved from the penalty of sin. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You need to be saved from the power of sin. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And very soon, if you're a born-again believer, you will be saved from the very presence of sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In February of 2009, Beverly and I toured Israel for 10 days. It changed our life. The southern steps are pictured here, where Jesus walked near the wall of the temple in Jerusalem. It was a very moving place for us to be. We were there with Jeff and Denise Carpenter and Lee and Donna Pickett, our closest friends in the ministry again. And as we were there, boy, it just moved us. But there was no place that moved us quite like this place right here. This was the most moving place that we visited in all of Jerusalem and all of our 10-day tour of the whole place. And it's a place called Golgotha. It's called the place of the skull. And you can see again the now eroded away back in the 20s again as a picture taken of it as what it looked like then. And it was indeed the place of the skull. It looked like a skull. It has the appearance of a skull even yet today. Another picture taken back in the early times, the black and white, where they can, you can see the face, you can see again the nose, you can see the mouth, you can see the facial structure. And this is called the place of the skull. That's where they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, understand that we can visit the place today, and we can visit the cross today, and I did. This was the most precious place in the world to me, because in 1960, as an 8-year-old boy, I visited Golgotha, called Calvary. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I called on the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to be my Savior and my Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I got saved down in Gang Mills, New York. My mom, again, was Roman Catholic, and there is a place of pretend Calvary with pious penance, and it's a false religion. I want us to recognize how false it is. They even have a false Golgotha. They don't worship. They don't, again, think nothing of it. Instead, they built a cathedral, again, over the false Golgotha, a place where they say, because they got an angel told them that this is where Christ was crucified, and that's where they have their sanctuary. That's where the Pope comes and prays and blesses. They have, and listen, they're the ones who've given us all modern translations. Let me say that again. These people with the false Golgotha, with the false Calvary, and the false resurrection site, these people again who have a Pope, they are the ones that have given us all modern Bible translations. All of them. Every Bible society, it's an ecumenical thing, and they all got to get the Catholics to sign off and agree, and the Reformed, and everyone's got to agree on what the Bible is supposed to say before it goes to print, before it goes to copyright. They again have given us all modern Bibles. There again is a picture. This is a stone that was supposedly on the path where Christ went to this false shrine. And they found a drop of blood on it, and they concurred that it was 2,000 years old and said this was the blood of Jesus that dropped on it. And that stone, they're venerated. It's come in there. They kiss it. They worship it. They pray to it. Again, and we visited these sites while we're there. They're supposedly the tomb where Christ was buried, and they go into the tomb and worship and do penance. Boy, it's a beautiful place. It's full of gold and silver, but it's fake. Boy, I hope again you've not visited a fake Calvary. Make sure that your Calvary visit is real. Make sure your salvation is real. The Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There is a wrath to be poured out upon this earth. And the Bible says that we believers are not appointed unto wrath. It says that in Galatians 5:9. It says that in Romans 5:9. And it says that in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. I call them the 3 5-9s. We're not appointed unto wrath. But the Bible says that the wrath of God will soon be poured out on this world. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall abide on him. The next tick on God's time clock will be the trumpet sound and the rapture. It could happen this afternoon. There'll be a trumpet sound and the believers will be gone. And the unbelievers will be left behind. The born again ones, the saved ones, will be raptured out of this world. And the Bible says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. He that liveth and believeth shall never die, and we will be caught away out of this world. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So there is a tribulation coming to this earth. Boy, again, I'd encourage you to make sure that you're not going to be one that's left behind. Every one of us here, I got a good number of grandchildren. I think there's 10 of them here. 9 of them here again. And so, boy, I'd encourage you, make sure that your salvation is real. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things unto his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could be that whosoever today. Boy, I'd again encourage you to be saved. There is a tribulation coming to this world. There is an ugly time coming to this world. It's going to happen before we see that millennial reign of Christ here upon this earth. Be ye ready, the Bible says. Father, I praise you again and thank you for the multitude of scriptures we've looked at just now. Father, we stand in awe of you that would reveal to us, the likes of us, all of your plans for the future and lay them out in a book that we could study. And as we have, I pray again, Father, that you'd cause that our faith would increase by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I pray that you'd tug on the heart of any that's here today and are not prepared for the trumpet sound that'll call us out of this world, not prepared to meet you face to face. Boy, it's good to know the Judge. It's good to be born again. And I pray again, Father, that you tug on the heart of any that's unsaved here today. May they not be able to pillow their head in comfort until again they make it right with you and receive you as Lord and Savior of their life. And we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for your tug on those hearts even here today. Thank you again, Father, for the rejoicing that goes on in hearts that are saved, in rejoicing that's going on in the born-again ones and your believers. Father, we're listening to the trumpet. And we're looking for your return. And I pray again, Father, that you could again just answer our prayer and answer John's prayer when he said, even so come, Lord Jesus. In the name of Christ, we praise you. In the name of Christ, we worship you. In the name of Christ, we believe you. Amen. Amen. Let's just go ahead and dismiss. We've been here a little bit longer than usual. Let's stand and sing this song. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Boy, it's good to be saved. If you're not, you can be saved before we hit the last verse of this by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and asking Him to be your Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Amen. Appreciate that we could worship today. Just so our folks would know, I added about 30 slides just because we had the house full of rices and I didn't want you to miss a single point there. And so appreciate again that we could all be gathered here. Lord, bless you for being in the Lord's house today. Let's dismiss. Father, praise you and thank you that we could meet. Thank you that we could worship. Touch each heart that's here. Cause that you'd walk with us into a week now again where your name would be on our lips. And Father, the joy of our salvation would again increase our step. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen.